points of joy to be with you this morning. I love that singing. We might get more out of just singing for the next 15 or 30 minutes than we will out of anything I could say. My name is Ricky Perry. I serve as the president at Good Pasture Christian School. And just to give you a little bit of history about me, I was a math teacher and teacher coach for the first 17 years of my career. And I worked in schools in Chattanooga. We've got some common friends and family with the Sins. They had children that went to Boyd Buchanan while I was there and got to enjoy meeting them. And I worked my way through being assistant principal and principal. I was in Little Rock, Arkansas for a while at Central Arkansas Christian and really enjoyed the time that my wife and I spent there. Everybody always asks, do you have children? And I tell them, well, we've got about 900 plus this year. We don't have any of our own children, never have. Lord has not blessed us that way, but He's allowed us to have an opportunity to serve families by helping with their children. And we have thoroughly enjoyed that. It's been a blessing. They say the nice thing about not having your own children is, it's when the day is over, you can send them home with their folks, and they don't have to come home with you. So that's a good thing as well. I believe sometimes the best opportunities you have to just reflect and be still can be during these times. So I'm going to encourage you. I've prepared some things to say today. And I hope it blesses you. That was my goal. You may have a passage of Scripture with your Bible today. You may want to read over in Psalms or over in Proverbs. I get a lot out of reading Ecclesiastes. I love Ecclesiastes. You may want to read Romans. I will not be offended if what blesses your spiritual life and your walk this morning is to go to another passage and spend your thoughts and your time there. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. A passage is found in John 14, 6. You're going to hear the word life used quite a bit this morning. Life. I am wanting us to particularly focus on life as it is contrasted to death. This year at Good Pasture Christian School, we were faced with the reality of death in a way that my 30 years of doing Christian education I had not experienced. We lost a young man, a junior named Matt Waller. Matt was one of the finest young men, had become a Christian about a year ago. And Matt could tell you the reality of Matt's death, Matt Waller, was just gut-wrenching. Very, very tough. But I want you to contrast Jesus, who brings us life, with all the negative and horrible things that go on with death. You know, life is desirable. Life is beautiful. I'm in class this morning. We've got this little youngster back here that I just enjoyed watching during class and watching his life. Springtime. I love springtime. The colors, the vibrancy of new life. I think about light when I think about life. But what I want you to do is contrast that with death. Death is undesirable. I'm going to go there. I didn't know if I'd go there or not, but you guys are real, and I like that, so I'm going to go there. I think about death. I think about that roadkill, which we sort of laugh, but if you thought about having a dead animal in your presence for any length of time, the rotting, the stench, filthy, the decay. When I think about death, I think about darkness. I think about something I don't want to be a part of. You know, I mentioned the passage I want to focus on today. And if I could give this lesson a title, it would be called The Life-Giving Jesus. The Life-Giving Jesus. The passage I shared with you in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Isn't that just in the face of the society we live in now? The political correctness, the tolerance, You know, how dare you tell me that the only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ? That's the society that we live in today. Our world does not want to accept Jesus Christ for who He is. Jesus is the Son of God, our Savior. He's the only begotten Son of God, the one true living God, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, everything in between. That's the God that we get to serve. That's the God who loves us. You know, when you think about choosing life, I want to go back to the Garden of Eden. And I just kind of refreshed my mind on this in some reading lately. You remember the two trees that God had placed in the middle of the garden? One He called the tree of life. The tree of life. I imagine it was a beautiful, beautiful tree. Don't know what type of tree that was, but I'm sure it was gorgeous. But also in the middle of the garden, you remember the other tree? The tree that was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God placed both those things in the middle of the garden. I guess there was some significance as to why He did that. But He put it right in the middle of, I guess, wherever all the people at that time, Adam, could take a look at that and see that. This is what Genesis 2:9 says. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Later on in Genesis 2, it's recorded that God gave man the directive that you could eat of any tree, you could eat of anything in the garden, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, I don't have to tell you what happened. I think Adam is too much like us. You know, those of you that have children, if you tell them, now, I want you to do this, 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 and the other, but don't do this, what's that thing that just rings out in their mind? You know what I'm talking about. God knows us. He knows what's good for us. But just like Adam, we struggle to be obedient to God. I can remember the days. I would go up to Cross Farm where my grandmother lived, and we would spend time there, and there would be things that would be great about it. She had a farm. We would go out on the farm, but there were things we were not supposed to do. You were never supposed to walk directly behind a cow or a horse. If you got directly behind them, you might get reawakened into the reality you were actually in. We were very tempted to go do what she asked us not to do. You know, why is it so difficult to choose the life that Jesus gives us? Why is that so hard? We know about life and we know the good things. You know, when Jesus shows up, life is happening. Life is there. We read in the Bible, and I love reading the passages. You remember when He was with the groups of people, large groups of people, and He picked up on the fact that they were hungry. Jesus took what no one could take, and He fed everybody. He gave them life, the energy they had to have to consume food. He gave them life. Jesus is life. Remember Lazarus? I think about the loss that we had at school this year. I know all of you have probably had some loss in your family or somewhere in your life this year. Lazarus is dead. No doubt about it. He's raised to life because of Jesus. Jesus is about life. Remember the people that had sight problems or who maybe perhaps had a hearing problem or couldn't walk? I didn't think about this while I was preparing for this lesson, but you know, their lives were enriched by touching Jesus because Jesus gave them a way to walk, to see, to be able to speak. That's part of living. That's a part of life. Jesus, I believe, is the epitome of life. I believe Jesus is life. Now, I've never been in a true desert. I don't know if any of y'all have ventured out west or maybe over in other parts of the world. But, you know, I think about this world that we live in. And when I think about a desert, I think about an undesirable, seemingly lifeless, kind of brown, you know, kind of yucky color. Just something that just is absent of life. And I think about the world that we live in. This world that we live in is like a desert. It truly does not have the Spirit of Jesus Christ when you look at the carnal world that we live in. What we're called to do is to find Jesus in this world. You know what you call that green patch? When you're out in the desert, like I've never been in a desert before, but when you see that green patch, I can see something like the oasis. Just out in the middle of nowhere, there's just this green, beautiful vegetation, probably has fruit and things that are edible, just out in the middle of the desert. Call that an oasis. The oases is the plural of that. Now, we serve a God who's seeking to provide each of us with oases. Over and over, you young people, I want you to perk your ears up. Over and over, God loves us. He forgives us. Over and over again. God is our oasis. He is so incredibly patient. I don't know about you, but with me, I struggle to be the person God wants me to be. I know some of you, that may not be as much of a challenge. It is certainly a challenge for me. But we serve a God who will go the extra mile and the extra mile and the extra mile. Isn't it just fantastic to serve a God like that? To be in communion with a God like that. Satan, on the other hand, you know, if we're going to talk about life and talk about God, we're going to have to contrast that. Satan, on the other hand, he is all about death. We get kind of cloaked, kind of shades over our eyes when we can't see very well. But Satan is out to destroy us. Make no bones about it. He is out to totally get our soul and rob us of relationship with Jesus Christ. He wants to bring us to destruction. But you know, the devil doesn't come right at us. He usually doesn't meet us just head on. He's very, very deceptive. And one thing I learned when I was coaching is the second that you underestimate your opponent, you've already given them a leg up. You've given them an advantage. If we underestimate what the devil is about and the power that he wields, that's gonna put us in a lesser place to be what God would want us to be. Satan deceives us, and we're so easily deceived. And I'm talking to me. Many times we're easy targets. Do you remember the passage in Romans 12? It's at verse 1. In the middle of that passage, it says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us." Have you got that sin? Have you got that issue that's the one the devil keeps going back to and challenging? Because we all have it. None of us are immune to having that item. I believe that's why God gave us the passage in Hebrews 12. The bad thing about the devil is he makes the oasis sin. We're looking out there on the horizon, and from here it looks pretty good. It looks like I can't wait to get there. And we get closer and closer. And if you've ever been driving on a long, flat plain, you know, you'll see that look of moisture that's way out there. It looks like there's a little puddle out there. Then you go another mile or two, and it looks like there's another one. The thing I want you to respect in the devil is that the devil will make that look so appealing. And young people, I'm talking to you. The things that you will want to become involved with, he will make that look so inviting that you can't hardly stay away from it. But when you get close enough to it to see what it is, it's a mirage. You know that term, a mirage? It is not what it portrayed to be. It's a trap. Satan's just like that. Satan's always been about deception and ruin. If you go back with me to Genesis, go back to where Satan encounters Eve. You know, even Adam thought their lives would be better if they followed the serpent's advice. Did you ever think about that? They thought their lives would be better if they followed that advice. God didn't ask a lot of them. Just ask him not to eat from that one tree. So they go ahead. They decide to eat and do the thing God asked them not to do. And I'm not going to throw Adam and Eve under the bus, because we go under the bus too. There are things we know better than to be a part of. And for whatever reason, in our weakness, I think it's in our humanness, we fall prey to what the devil has laid out there as a trap for us. I don't know why Adam and Eve were told not to eat of that tree. You may have thought about that. I don't know why there was something wrong with that. And I think a lot of times in my arrogance, I think I know better than God, so I'll just go ahead and do what I think is best. And it always ends up with not a very happy ending. God calls us. He calls us to a life that is so much higher than what I think we can even imagine for ourselves. With God in us, He doesn't want us just to be about the mundane parts of life. He wants us to enjoy life to the full. And to enjoy life to the full, He lays that out in Galatians 5. I'm going to share those with you again, because what I want you to think about, instead of all this garbage that Satan throws out there, is what great life or the good life is. God calls us to real life. And He says, if you would just drink of me, come to know what I've got for you in my word. He says, our life, and you just imagine for a moment, if you have to close your eyes, then close your eyes. But imagine for a moment a world that could be like life full of love, joy. And now everybody you run into, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Can you imagine like going to the grocery store and getting in line and someone else saying, hey, go ahead and get in front of me. I'm not in a hurry today. Could you imagine getting a clerk that said, thank you so much for coming to our store today. You are our honored guest. And they focused all their attention on you instead of that text or that message or that whatever else, maybe they're whatever going on. Could you imagine a world where everyone treated everyone else with greater concern for them than for themselves? That's the world that Jesus envisioned. That's the world He calls us to. He calls us to a world, and I'm going to read them again, because I believe, as I've taught through the years and as I've coached, if you keep interjecting good things in front of young people and you keep filling them full of good things, there's not as much for the bad. There's not as much for them to dwell on with the negative. But imagine a world where love pervaded. Everybody always did what was best for the other, not themselves. Joy. When are those moments when we're most joyful? When is your heart filled to where it's about to burst? Imagine day after day filled with that. Peace. How many of us go to bed at night and we struggle to sleep because we're worried about financial things, or we're worried about this job situation, or we're worried about this family conflict or conflict at our work? Conflict at our school, if you're a student. Imagine a world where it was all peaceful. Just smooth. Patience. What if everyone was patient with us? That'd be nice. Kindness. Just being kind to each other. I'm not going to pick on any of our teenagers, but I watch the things that are text, and I watch the things that are somehow communicated to other people. Very unkind. Could just as easily be encouraging. Could just as easily be positive. Doesn't have to be unkind. Goodness. Faithfulness. You know, isn't it great to have people that are faithful to their spouse? That are faithful to the Lord? Be an unbelievable world to get to live in. Gentleness. I think that one's not given enough credit. Gentleness. You know, I love to be around gentle people. I think about my grandparents. They're very gentle people. Now, I didn't think my grandmother was too gentle when she had to go get a switch. You know, it was back in those days. And I didn't see gentleness when she said, "You go pick the switch." But I did enjoy the fact that the majority of the time, I just love to be around them. Very gentle, beautiful, godly spirit. And the other one, which we all need, is self-control. I firmly believe that we can only will ourselves to do so much. We can just, you know, fight it and be all we can be, but God working in us can give us so much more self-control. When we're connected to God, when we're connected, when we're in His Word, when we're together praying, when we're together in fellowship, it's hard to not have self-control. Self-control is something that's a gift from God. It comes to us through His Spirit that we contact through the reading of the Word. Those types of things can only happen. I'm talking about those fruits of the Spirit when we're in union with God. When we're not in union with God, we can't attain those things. Now, God thought this would be tough on us, okay? He thought this would be difficult. So what He did was, He sent Jesus to be the example of all those things. You look at Jesus as He moved around this earth, and Jesus embodied all those things that we've just mentioned. Satan, on the other hand, continues to make promises that he cannot keep. All the things that Satan promises are going to lead to heartbreak. I'm talking about the end of the road. In the moment, they may appear to be something that we enjoy, but at the end of the road, heartbreak. You also see in people addictions. You also see things that ultimately separate us from God. I don't know about you, but I don't want to know what it feels like to be separated from God. I think that would be such a feeling of loss. I look at the things that people have to go through, that I go through, and if I did not feel like God was right there each step of the way, it would be impossible in my mind to be able to work through those things. Jesus tells us, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Our world doesn't get it. There are people in our world who are so tolerant that they think, well, if you think that tree over there is going to save you, then go believe on that tree and that tree will take care of you. Or go try this religion or that religion. If your faith does not have as its basis Jesus Christ and your confidence in Him as God's Son, then you're walking down a path that's going to be empty when you get to the end of that path. I want to spend the last few minutes that I have this morning just looking very, very closely at how Jesus lived when He chose to be obedient to His Father. Our Father and our lives on earth in a human body, Jesus understands. Jesus gets what we're facing. So don't ever forget when Jesus went through this life that He doesn't get where we are. He was right where we are. Many of Jesus' actions did not make any sense to us as we look at his life through human understanding. And I want to emphasize that. We only have a certain level of understanding we can have, and that's all of our physical cognitive ability. There's also abilities that we have to understand through looking at things through spiritual eyes. Why would anyone ever, you and me included, choose to leave heaven and come to this earth? What would motivate any of us to do that? Jesus did. He left all the glories that were his and that he was supposed to be about, and he chose to come live on this globe. He knew he was going to be ridiculed, mocked, spat upon. I'd go on and on. But the only thing I can get is he did that because he loved us. He could have experienced anything he wanted to experience, and yet he chose to come and live as a man. I believe that love that motivated him is the greatest motivating. It is by far the greatest, most motivating action that we have. I've coached for a lot of years before I got into administration. I had teams that I could kind of put the fear of the Lord into and try to get them to play harder. I had other groups that I could do nice things for, almost like to manipulate. But I promise you, the best groups that I ever coached were motivated out of love. They knew that I loved for them. My love for them, they reciprocated that. So I don't want us to lose sight of the fact that Jesus came to experience all this because he loves us. There is no other reason that he would come to this earth. And his father. I look at some of you that are parents. How many of you would not only give up your child, your only child, for someone who didn't care about you, who would spit in your face, who would mock you? How many of you would be willing just to give up your child to do that? It's what God did. I don't understand that. It blows me away. I cannot fathom a God who would do that. Unbelievable. The second item I wanted to bring to our attention is Jesus taught repeatedly the last shall be first and the first shall be last. That is so foreign to our cognitive understanding of the world we live in. If you want to be first in this world, I get it. You step on people, you use people, you manipulate. You do whatever you have to do to get to where you want to be. Does that sound like the world that you live in? That's the world that I see. Way, way too much of it. But Jesus just flips that and he says, you want to be the greatest? You be the servant. You want to be at the top? You agree to serve at the bottom. Now that makes no sense. If you're looking at things through the eyes of this world, it makes absolutely no sense. And yet, that's what Jesus did. He leaves heaven and comes to earth. And it wasn't like that there was some immediate family, except that we're all Jesus' family. And that's why he came here. The only way I can even begin to try to understand this, and I'll make these points and be through this morning, it would be like a domestic or a foreign VIP. Be like President Obama or the Queen of England, or you just pick out the dignitary that you want, and they would choose to come whatever you think of as the lowliest place in our country on the earth, and they would serve those people. They wouldn't have to, but they would choose to. And the most beautiful thing about the Lord is he did that over and over. The people that were on the margins of our society, the tax collectors, just like today, were not very well loved. The people who were just not the end people. You know, I hear kids at school talk about the beautiful people. Okay, these are not the beautiful people. These are the other people. The people that are maybe a little different. Jesus embraced those people. And he helped us understand that's what it's about. It's about embracing everyone that you come in contact with. What about me and you? Do we choose to be last so then in the end we will be first? Do we get caught up in status and position? It would be easy to do that. We see someone, and because of their status or their position, we try to get close to them for what they can do for us. Or do we, on the other hand, try to serve people regardless of what they can do for us? I tell the students at our school that the greatest thing you can do is help people who will never be able to repay you. When you can help people that can never repay you, then you've really done something the Lord is pleased with. Last thing I'll share with you, this is the top one. And I really, if you haven't heard anything else, if you're reading a passage, it's your favorite passage. Jesus says, for us to live, we must die. If we're going to live, we have to die. It makes no sense. You know, if I die, then I'm no longer living. But what we know that he meant was, is that we have to die to ourselves. All of us have this inward voice that's constantly telling us what we should do, when we should take action, or when we should step back. All of us have a voice in us that we're trying to listen to. What I believe that that idea says is, we can't listen to our voice. We need to listen to the voice of God. God in us. And when we do that, we're removing our control, which, believe you me, if you've ever been a teacher or a coach or a school president, you love to have control. And you feel like everything's going to be okay if you just have control. We don't a bit more have control. When I was teaching, I didn't control the students. I needed to encourage them and support them. I work at a school where we've got 107 or 110 employees. I don't control them. I try to encourage them, and I try to ask them to find a relationship with the Lord, because I think that is going to be better than anything I could give to the people with whom I get to work. I don't know about you, but it's easier to just be in control of yourself and to try to control things around you. So we would think. In reality, we really don't have control. We couldn't have control. And it's a lack of faith. The creator of all we know, the creator of everything that's in existence, he wants to control us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows what's best for us. Why would we not want the creator of the universe to be in control? To live, we have to die. I was trying to think of a song, since Matt leads our chorus, and that might go along with what we're talking about. And there's a song that we've sang ever since I was young. And I think you'll recognize it. But the song goes like this. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. For me to think that I can control my own destiny is foolishness. It's absolute hypocrisy. To let God control my life, and he lets me choose. I heard a speaker one time say, God respects my no. God will not force himself on you or me. If we say, no, God, I don't want to be a part of you, he'll respect your no. Now again, when you take that attitude to the end of life, you're not going to like where it leads. But I love the thoughts expressed in that song. Jesus lives in me, and it's not me. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. I want to encourage you to let Jesus be your way. Whatever you're tempted to try to be guided by, to let that be your way. I want to encourage you to let Jesus be your way. And I don't know about the tradition here, but where I've been in settings like this, this is a moment to where you may have some things in your mind that you need to set right with the Lord. If it's private, then you need to settle that privately. You know, do that in your time and in your way that God knows that you want to make that right with Him. There may be someone here this morning who's never, ever got to celebrate the joy of being a child of God. And we would love nothing better than to take the time than to be a witness to you deciding to put Jesus Christ on in baptism and to repent of your sins and just learn to walk with Him. And let these people love you while you're here with them to walk alongside them. You may have a need that's just been pressing on you that's beyond what you can handle. And I know there are people here who love you and would love to pray with you if you're just facing that need. But my call this morning is to let Jesus be the way. And at this moment, we're going to stand and sing to encourage you. We'll stand and sing.